All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become unto him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask once again the blessing of your Holy Spirit on this service, upon the time that we have in the partaking of the Word. Holy Spirit, illuminate the Scriptures to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A weary Jesus sat at Jacob's well, and he engaged a Samaritan woman in conversation, opening that conversation with a simple request. He says, "Give me a drink. Give me some water." It's important, if you miss it, to note that Jesus is the initiator in this whole encounter. He's sitting at the well. The woman's coming on her own. She's coming to get her water and go back home. Jesus engages her. Jesus initiates the conversation. She was not seeking him. This woman was not high society. She was on the what we'd say, the lower end of the social scale. But she still possessed a proud heart. If there's one affliction that humans have in common, no matter where they are, high and mighty or the lowliest homeless guy, we have a thing with pride. We have a thing that we have to deal with. And she argues with Jesus initially. She says, "You know, our kind doesn't get along with your kind. We're not the same. We're different." And Jesus, rather than engaging that objection to her, kind of ignores it. And he informs her that if she would ask him, he would give water to her like she'd never known before. Well, the woman is beside herself for a moment. She looks at him with curiosity. And remember, she's a little proud. So perhaps we can hear a mocking tone in her voice when she says to him, "Well, how are you going to get it? Where are you going to get this water from?" And then she follows it with another statement of pride, a statement of arrogance. When she says, "You know what? This well has served us just fine. It was given to us by our father Jacob." No doubt she went on her Twitter account and put hashtag us too. "Are you greater than Jacob?" Now you remember we talked a little bit, was it last week? I think it was last week, about the history of the Samaritan. And so in these rare instances, they're happy to appeal to their Jewish history, ancestry. And, you know, "Hey, our father Jacob gave us this." And this well was so good. And it continues to produce. And we got it. I think we have this settled pretty well. In her mind, in this woman's mind, this is as good as it gets. And you know how people are. I don't care who you are. If you engage in an argument with somebody, almost without a doubt, you'll never admit defeat. When you walk away, you will feel that, you know what, I got the better of them. And I have the feeling this lady was in the same mindset. She thought, you know what, she'd said enough. She'd had, you know, the best of Jesus, and she gave as good as she got. And she's sitting back and she said, besides, this guy's a Jew. Jews don't get along with Samaritans anyway. We were at odds to begin with, so I didn't have anything to lose. And she's thinking, you know what? This guy talks a good game. But how could he deliver? Where was he going to draw this water from? And with what was he going to draw the water? You see, he was just giving me a bunch of hot air. And besides that, she reminds herself that generations of people have drawn water from this well. And I don't know why she thought it was such a good thing, but myself, I'm thinking, okay, Jacob drank from this well, his sons drank from this well, and his livestock drank from the well. We're sharing water with livestock now, and this is a good thing? Well, you know, of course, they drew the water out. The goats and sheep and whatever didn't stick their heads down into the thing, you know. And they drew it out for them. But it's not often that we brag to people that we share something with animals, especially when it comes to food. We don't do this. If this well was so great for all these generations, why would he even want to look for something different? Somebody offers me something, you know how people are. People are adverse to change. I've done it this way for, my whole life. My father did it this way his whole life, and his father, you know, everything's fine. We're just going to go on doing the way we always do. But this way is better. Yeah, it may be better, but it's not better for us. We do it our way. This is the thinking of natural men. And we know from the scriptures that natural men cannot receive, cannot understand spiritual things. And Jesus is not offering this lady a liquid in a glass. He speaks metaphorically. And he's trying to engage her in deeper conversation. But at this moment, at this particular moment, the woman is very proud of her heritage. And she is satisfied with the water that she draws. So Jesus gets a little more direct with her. He says plainly to her, he says, look, if you drink this water, your satisfaction is short-lived. It's not going to last. You know, a glass of cold water on a hot day will quench our thirst. A glass of water can refresh us. And in some regard, revive our spirit. Make us raring to go again. But it's only for a while. Then what happens? All of those things that made us thirsty in the first place keep recurring and make us thirsty again. We have to once again have something to satisfy. The natural man is always looking for something to satisfy his soul. Always. He doesn't look to God. He doesn't look to the saving power of Jesus Christ for satisfaction in his life. He doesn't look for any work of the Holy Spirit to satisfy himself. The gambler looks for the next roll of the dice. Come on, seven, baby needs a new pair of shoes. He throws that dice and goes for the next one. The adulterer is always on the hunt for his next affair. The satisfaction of the previous leaves him. He needs something different, something more. The drunkard, who may be holding a shot glass in his hand, is still looking for the next drink. Because the only way he can be satisfied is to maintain his mind in some sort of a stupor, oblivious to reality. The discontented are never satisfied with what God has given them. They need more. If there's one affliction that so many of us endure, it's that business of being discontented. We have to have something else. We have to have something greater. The job that pays $25,000 a year is not enough. You have to have the job that pays $50,000 a year. The car that gets us, that's perfectly safe and sound, that gets us back and forth to where we need to go, is not good because, you see, the neighbor has something that looks so much prettier. And so we allow our own nature to torment us with seasons of discontent. And we need to repent of that and say, Lord, we thank you for what you've given to us. Thank you for taking care of us this day. Jesus taught us in the pattern prayer to say, you know, to thank God for our daily bread. Not the bread that we have tomorrow. Not the bread that we have next Tuesday. But our daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for feeding us today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus tells the lady, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. Well, that's got to just bang around in her head for a little while. That doesn't make good sense to her. If I drink from Jacob's well, I'm going to get thirsty again. But if I drink of this water that you give me, I'm never going to thirst again. She doesn't understand that Jesus is speaking to her of a work of the Holy Spirit who will indwell us and give to us life everlasting. A water, per se, that gives lasting satisfaction. Something that never ends. Once you're born, you cannot be unborn. Once you are born again, you cannot be unborn again. Those who are regenerate. That's God's work. That's not ours. And thank God for that. Because frankly, if we could lose our salvation, we would. The water that Jesus gives lasts forever. It's sad, but this poor woman was not understanding the message. But she was. You've been in that situation, I'm sure. Carrying on conversation with somebody, someone telling you something, you have no clue what they're telling you, but you go along with it, you agree, you say, that's right. Though they may even say, you understand what I'm saying? Oh, sure, I understand. In your own mind, you're saying, I understand, I don't understand a thing you're saying. We're too proud to admit that we don't understand. She thought she was understanding what Jesus was telling her. Her desire at this point still is a fleshly one. Her desire is to satisfy her flesh. So she asks the question, begs the indulgence of Jesus, if she would. She says, "Sir, give me this water. This water that lasts forever." Why does she want it? She wants the water for two reasons. Because she never wants to get thirsty again. And she doesn't want to come to the well and draw anymore. Hey, this is one job I can write off. This man's giving me water that never quits. I don't have to come down here in the middle of the day and draw from the well. One less job gives me more time for other activities. It wasn't sinking in. In truth, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives will have an effect in every area of our life. But it is, by its very nature, an internal work. The work of the Holy Spirit, this living water, produces a change of heart. The old, the wicked desires that we once pursued are replaced by new and godly ones. We have a thirst to be pleasing to Christ. We have a thirst to do the will of the Father. This replaces the old nature that wants nothing to do with God. The living water is a perpetual spring. It never stops. It produces over and over and over, day after day after day, year after year, until this life ends. And then it carries on. It'll never dry up. It satisfies. It sustains us on this earth. It keeps us unto everlasting life. Having this knowledge, why is it that everybody doesn't just run out and, get a drink? If this living water is available, why doesn't everybody rush out and take their containers and say, fill it up? Why is that? You know, there's a distinct probability that they're not aware they're thirsty. I don't know. You know, if you've ever done any kind of used any, what do I want to say, like workout videos, DVDs or whatever, or if you ever consulted with people that are in health and fitness and that kind of thing, one of the things that they preach over and over and over again is you must hydrate. Hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. Your body is 90% water and you got to keep putting water in it. Now, go figure that one. And they'll say, even if you don't think you're thirsty, go have a glass of water because you need to have it in. You don't know you're thirsty. If you don't know, you're not going to go get a drink, right? I mean, most people don't. I mean, sometimes, look, kids will go, they'll say, hey, I need to go get a drink. Can I have a break? Can I go get a drink? They're not thirsty. They just want to, you know, I need a break from this schoolwork. It's driving me nuts, you know. I can't get this math. Don't tell me that 1x times 12x times 12y equals 65 squared to the third power or whatever. I don't know. See, I don't even know math. And you know, side note, I've never used any of that in my life. That doesn't mean you won't. So learn it. Do your math. They don't know they're thirsty. Why go satisfy something we don't know we have? It's not exactly the same with living water, but there is a similarity. I like what Dr. Hendrickson said. He said, a man's thirst will not be awakened unless there be a sense of guilt, a consciousness of sin. We won't try to drink unless we're aware that we need it. This woman who had been a bit proud and then desirous for this water on a purely fleshly level was about to have her conscience addressed. Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. This woman was happy to trade barbs, as it were, with Jesus. She was happy to, you know, jab with him. But you know what? This total stranger, this Jewish guy that she was happy to spar with, now was hitting a nerve. He was hitting a sensitive part of her life. And she didn't want to talk about it. That's also a very common thing with people. You talk to people, and sometimes if you're in a situation where they're asking you a question, they want help with something, and you probe a little bit with your questions, clam right up. I don't want to talk about that. Don't ask me about that. Ask me about anything. Don't ask me about this. This is my own private little world that will not be invaded by any inquisitions. So she tries to fluff this off right away. She says to Jesus, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, go call your husband. Now, from a passerby, maybe they're assuming that Jesus is assuming. But we know better. We know that Jesus knows. And he shows exactly what he knows about this woman. When he says, you know what, you're right. You're right. The guy that you're with right now is not your husband, but you've had five. Now, we don't know. Was she widowed or divorced? She was on the. She was not well respected in the community, so, you know, that's up to speculation. But she'd had five husbands, and she's with a guy who's not her husband. What do you think you can hide from God? Exactly. What do you think you can hide from him? What sin is there in your life that he doesn't know about? See, you can hide it from me. You can hide it from each other. You can't hide it from God. You can even try to put it out of your own mind. Look what David did. After engaging with Bathsheba and then having Uriah murdered, those are some serious offenses. How do you just block that out? I'm just going to walk away from that. God, that never happened. It was a bad dream. Never occurred. And David was able to, David, who had a heart for God. David, who sang the Psalms, who wrote the Psalms, who praised God, who was all about, worshiping God, commits these horrible sins and blots them out for a year. He just puts them out of his mind. I don't remember that. I don't remember any of this stuff. Until God in his mercy sends Nathan to talk to him. And says, hey, wake up, King. You've been a real jerk. You are a guilty man in the eyes of God. So if King David couldn't hide, what makes you think that you can? There's no sin in our lives that God is unaware of, but he moves on us. He awakens our conscience. For what reason? So that we'll repent. We're not to be carrying this on forever and ever. We're to repent. We're to go to God and confess our sins. Repent of them and receive his forgiveness. And when we do that, it makes us thirsty. It makes us desire another drink of the living water. And we're reminded of the prophet Isaiah, who in the 55th chapter of that book, the first verse tells us, ho, everyone who thirsts, do what? Come to the waters. Everyone who's thirsty, come be satisfied with living water. That's what Jesus is telling this woman. And that's what he says to us. Let's pray.